And let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, the 30th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 30, page 804, if yours is a Scofield Bible. Beginning with verse 9, we'll read responsively through verse 14, the 14th verse being the text verse for tonight's message. Jeremiah 30, verses 9 through 14. And let's stand, please, for the reading of God's word tonight. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Let's pray. And Father, thou dost indeed have a work to do tonight. No individual one of us should be exempt. If we're to hear, we must, of course, have ears to hear. If our hearts are to be challenged and helped and healed, then we must let it go into the ears and into the mind and into the heart. Work in a marvelous way and bless our preacher in Jesus' name. Amen.
You could hurt somebody that way, you know that, don't you? I call that the happy trio. I call them, that's my name for them, the happy trio. I was interested a while ago, that scripture says, I will save thee from afar. That's comforting. Your house may catch on fire most any night. They said the wise men were firemen. They said, we have come from afar. So all you southerners, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That proves that God was a southerner. I will save thee from afar. I want to speak tonight on the subject, friends and lovers. Friends and lovers. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for our church. Thank you for thy blessings upon us for these 101 years. And for these 30 years we've been together as pastor and people. Now tonight we come again. We need strength. We need help. We need teaching, we need encouragement, so bless us as we think of things eternal. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah 30:14, we read a while ago, all thy lovers have forgotten thee. In Jeremiah 4:30, we read, thy lovers will despise thee. In Lamentations chapter 1 and 2 it says, among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. In Lamentations 1:19 it says, I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. Now all of these passages deal with the same portion of the Bible. They all deal with that little portion of the Bible when the Jews were going into Babylonian captivity. And up until that time, there were nations that had loved them. The nations round about them, such as Egypt and other nations, had loved Israel. Because Israel was on top. And because of that, for what they could get out of Israel, they loved them. They were called her lovers. These nations that were her friends as long as Israel was on top. as long as Israel could give them something and as long as they could drain something from Israel, they were for Israel. But now God said to Israel, judgment is going to come. You're going to be taken to another land. And these nations that have loved thee because of what you could do for them are no longer going to love thee. And he called them their lovers. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. Thy lovers will despise thee. Among her lovers she hath none to comfort her. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. I want to tell you something tonight. This old sin-cursed world's after you what she can get out of you. When she sucked the blood out of you and has everything she can get out of you, she'll leave you. She's your lover. The liquor traffic are your lovers. They're not friends, they're lovers. The word lover here is a very interesting word. It's a cheap word. It's like a prostitute. Like a prostitute who is old. Israel is old now. No longer can her lovers come and buy her merchandise. No longer is she attractive. No longer does she have her schoolgirl figure. You listen to me. No longer does she have her fair countenance. No longer does she have her smooth skin. Crow's feet are on the side of her eyes. Her neck is a little bit flabby. And her face is wrinkled. And she's got more than one chin. And her body is not erect anymore. And the figure is not like it used to be. And so the lovers forsake her for somebody else who's youthful. And God said to Israel, these nations are your lovers. They're not your friends. Illustration. Russia is not a friend of the United States. Mr. Gorbachev is not a friend of the United States. Russia is our lover. There's some things that she needs from us. If she didn't need those things from us, she'd be the same old ruthless enemy she always was. Mr. Gorbachev is going around the country trying to act like he's the friend of peace. No, he's a friend of Russia. He's our lover. He's prostituting America. He's trying to get from us what he can get out of us, and if we can't give it to him or if he doesn't need it, he'll drop us just like we dropped nationalist China. We were nationalist China's lover, not her friend. When it came to the place we could get more out of red China than nationalist China, we forsook her. We didn't need her anymore. We had sucked the blood out of her, so we don't need her anymore. And God is simply saying to Israel, he's saying, you've had a lot of nations that have acted like they were your friends. They're not your friends, they're your lovers. They're trying to get out of you what they can get out of you. I want to say two things right quickly. One is, your friends are those who stick by you always. Your lovers are those who stick by you when it's to their advantage. When there's something they can get from you. When there's something they need from you. But all of a sudden, when the trouble comes and the battle comes, your lovers forsake you and your friends stand beside you. I've been able to see that in recent weeks. I found out who my lovers were and who my friends were. I found out what churches were having me preach for them so I could get crowds to come to their church, and what churches were having me preach for them because they believed in me. I found out who my friends were and who my lovers are. The first place I preached after all this blasphemous article came out from Mr. Sumner, the first place I preached was Long Beach, California. I was sharing the pulpit with Dr. Tom Malone, and I, of course, was interested. The first place I went, and I was sort of trembly. I really was. I dreaded to walk on the platform, and I dreaded to see my friends. I didn't know who my lovers, who my friends were, you know, and I really dreaded it. I got to the airport in Los Angeles. Dr. Larry Chappell met me at the airport, and of course he said, we're so glad to have you. He was a friend and not a lover. And he handed me a little letter. He said, this is Tom Malone. I want you to read it immediately. Tom Malone and I were staying in the same hotel, but he didn't want me to wait till he got to the hotel. He wanted to read it immediately. So I opened the letter right there in the airport, and I think maybe in the car, and leaving the airport. And it said, dear Dr. Hiles, I'm so honored to be with you this week. And I want you to know that I'm your friend, and I'm going to stick with you and fight for you. And immediately I said, that's no lover, that's my friend, that's my friend. And compare that to, I was supposed to preach up at the Calvary Baptist Church in Midland, Michigan. And they immediately, I was coming up about a week from then, and immediately they got the article and they called Miss McKinney and canceled out the meeting. That lover. Somebody said, well, some of our people don't understand. When you're a friend, you don't have to understand. Friends are always with you. Lovers are with you for what they can get out of you. Now, that very night, I got a long-distance call from R.B. Ouellette up in Bridgeport, Michigan, which is right near Midland. And he said, our people want to have you this Friday night. He said, I understand you've been canceled out up here in this area. He said, our folks want to get together and have a big rally. We want to have you this Friday night. Well, now, I didn't go because I said I don't want to go around the country having Hiles rallies. But I'm simply saying, Brother Ouellette was my friend, you see, and the other pastor was my lover. He sort of felt like before they found out, before the game was over, they predicted who the winner was going to be. And which way is the wind blowing? Like that, you see. Well, sometimes the wind changes, Buster. And I'm simply saying that they predicted, and their prediction, you know, as Mark Twain said, he said, the news concerning my death are highly exaggerated. That's what God said to Israel. He said, you found out that these people you thought were your friends were your lovers. Egypt was after you for what they get out of you when you're on top. But God said now that you're going to go to back captivity and you're going to suffer a little bit and your homes will be destroyed and the temple will be destroyed. No longer will you be the queen of the nations and no longer will you be able to give them what they want to suck out of you. Then God says you're going to find out your lovers are going to forsake you. Your lovers are going to despise you. Your lovers are going to forget you. Man came by to see me years ago. I'm guessing 12, 14 years ago now, in the early days of Hiles Anderson College, and he said, Dr. Hiles, I want to come here, and I just want to be your friend. I did not realize it then, but he wanted to be my lover. He wanted to get famous off my name. He wanted to get opportunities off my name. And that fellow came, and before long, I knew when I hired him I shouldn't have hired him. I knew it. I just knew it. But we had to have somebody for a certain job. I hired the fellow, and I knew he was an opportunist the minute I hired the fellow. Before I hired the fellow, now I ought to be kicked in the pants, but nobody here better try it. But I ought to be kicked in the pants. I knew better than to do it. So he climbed up on my ladder till he felt like my ladder wouldn't go as high as the one next to him, so he got off my ladder and got on somebody else's ladder and found that ladder's breaking right now, too, by the way. He decided that maybe somebody else he could climb their ladder higher than my ladder, and decided somebody else. And so he came by. He resigned from his position at Hiles Anderson College and came by my office one night. And he said, "Look, I'm resigning, but," he said, "could you give me a mailing list of all the alumni of Hiles Anderson College?" He said, "You do it for others." Well, I didn't know anything was wrong, and so I said, "Sure, I'll give it." Oh, he said, "Thank you, I appreciate it very, very much." He took that list of our graduates I gave him and used it to undercut this preacher. Now, what he'd done was he was my lover. He was trying to get famous on my back. I'm trying to tell you that's not what I want to be. I want to make a statement. I'm no person's lover tonight. I'm your friend. But I'm no person's lover. I'm not after anybody for what I can get out of them tonight. Not any single person at all. I'm not trying to get anything out of anybody, and I'll quit the ministry. I'll lay down my Bible and never preach another sermon before I'll use people. I won't do that. I'm not made out of that kind of material. I'm just not. For example, there's a certain Christian camp in America. And back yonder years ago when they needed some pews for their tabernacle, I borrowed $20,000 and I paid it back $1,000 a month for 2 years and bought the pews for their tabernacle. When they enlarged the tabernacle, they contacted me and I said, "Oh, would you be interested in buying the pews?" And I took out another loan. I don't know how much money it was, $10,000, $12,000, $15,000, don't know, and paid it back and bought the pews. I've been their friend. I'm not a rich man, but I've invested tens of thousands of dollars in that Christian camp. 3 months ago, they called me on the phone and said,
we want to buy another Christian camp out west. And they said, would you like to contribute? I said, yes. I said, I'll borrow $20,000 again. I borrowed $20,000 and said, I'll pay it out over a period of 2 years. And they got the $20,000. And then when the news came, they said, we'll wait and see before we make up our minds. They were my lovers, not my friends. They're interested in what they get out of you. I don't want you to be that kind of people. I don't want you to be anybody's lover. I don't want you to climb anybody's ladder of success. I want you to be somebody's friend. I want you to stick by people. Look at me now. Quit trying to guess who it is. Look, I'm not concerned tonight about you're playing a game of guess who. I'm not concerned. I'm concerned about First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana being friends and not lovers. I'm concerned about the people in this church being friends of their friends and not lovers. If you are here for what you can get out of us and not concerned about being a friend, then you ought to come down to this altar tonight and get right with God. And if I'm the kind that's concerned about what I can get out of you or get out of somebody else, then I ought to get on my knees this altar and get right with God. I'm simply saying God said, He said, be careful. The people that are trying to use you, they're your lovers, they're not your friends, and God does not want us to have that kind of loyalty that sticks to somebody until the going gets rough, we can't use them anymore, and it looks like they can't lift us any higher. God said, I want you to be friends and not lovers. There's a famous preacher in America. I heard an awful rumor that make all the rumors about me look almost like Sunday school picnics. And I said, they're not true. And by reflex, I defended him. By reflex. Now then, he heard a rumor about me, and he says, unless that's cleared up, he won't preach on this platform anymore. I got news for him. When it's cleared up, I won't preach on that platform anymore either. Lovers don't stand beside you. Lovers are not friends by reflex. Now, let me say three things tonight. In the first place, God has lovers. There are people tonight who said amen already in this sermon. And you've agreed with what I've said so far. But the honest, simple truth is, there are many people in this room tonight who believe this book, who love God, who believe the Bible, who go soul winning, who go to church, who tithe, who come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, who are God's lovers and not God's friends. You just let God, for a while, as long as God is giving you what you think is best for you, you're for Him. But you just let God withhold from you what you think is best for you, and you'll get bitter against God. You're not God's friend, you're God's lover. Bless your little pea-picking heart. I'll guarantee you, when I'm on top, I'm His friend. When I'm on bottom, I'm His friend. When He gives me food to eat, I'm His friend. When I'm hungry, I'm His friend. God gives me nice clothes to wear, I'm His friend. And if I have to wear hand-me-down clothes from Goodwill, I'm still His friend. If I have a big church, I'm His friend. If I have a little church, I'm His friend. If I've got plenty, I'm His friend. If I've got nothing, I'm His friend. If I'm being crowned, I'm His friend. If I'm being crucified, I'm His friend. I'm His friend. I'm not God's friend, but what I can get out of Him, and it's time that God... You know, these charismatic evangelists on television, I'm talking about the 700 Club and the PTL Club and all that crowd of you give to God and God will make you rich. That's the biggest bunch of garbage I ever heard in my life. Most of God's people are poor people. Most of God's people are common people. And this old, you get right with God and you give to God and you'll be healthy and you'll not be sick. Tell Apostle Paul about that. And everything will turn out okay if you stand up for God. Tell John the Baptist about that. I'm simply saying that the honest, simple truth is God is good. I don't care whether you're rich or poor. I don't care whether you've got a lot or nothing. I don't care whether you're well or sick. God is good. Somebody said to me one time, said, Brother Hiles, everything is good. Said, I got a good job and my family's all healthy and things are going well. Thank God He's still on His throne. God's on His throne if you don't have a job. God's on His throne if you've got money coming in. God's on His throne if you're flat busted. God's on His throne if you've got health and nothing wrong with you. And God's on His throne if you're in the hospital about to die. God's on His throne if you have friends, and God's on His throne if you don't have friends. Let me tell you something. God does not need you to tell Him whether He's good or bad. And you don't need to decide every day, judge on God every day on how He's performed, and decide whether God is good. Let me tell you something. God is good because God is God. God was on His throne when the Apostle Paul preached at Mars Hill. God was on His throne when He was in jail at midnight in Philippi. God was on His throne when the Apostle Paul was starting the church at Thessalonica and the church at Philippi that loved Him so much. But God was on His throne when He was cast outside the city of Lystra and left for dead. God was on His throne when John the Baptist preached, "Behold the Lamb of God that take away the sins of the world," and multitudes flocked to hear Him preach and came to the living Christ. But God was on His throne when John the Baptist lost his head. God was on the throne when John the Beloved was pastor of the great church in Ephesus, the biggest church in all of Asia Minor. And yet God was on His throne also when John was on Patmos exile. God is on His throne. God has lovers. And then, so as long as God is giving you what you think He ought to give you, you follow Him. And then God does not give you what you think you ought to be getting, you get bitter. The very idea of anybody getting bitter at God. Bitter at Him who causes, who gave His only begotten Son to come to earth, to live on the earth. Bitter at Him who came and was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Bitter at Him who came and was hated by His own race, forsaken by His own people, crucified by His own nation, hated by those whom He loved. Bitter at Him who was beaten with a cat of nine tails in my place. Bitter at Him who was wrongly accused. Bitter at Him who was falsely tried. Bitter at Him who went to Calvary. Bitter at Him who received the cat of nine tails across His back. Bitter at Him who took the nails in His hands and feet. Bitter at Him who took the crown of thorns on His brow. Bitter at Him that took the spear in His side. Bitter at Him 10,000 times no. He did all that for me. Well, you say, what's He done for me lately? Kept you saved, that's one thing. Interceded at the right hand of the Father, that's one thing. Pointed to His blood and put your sins you've committed beneath the blood, that's one thing. Kept you saved, you're on your way to heaven. Kept your name in the book of life, that's one thing. God doesn't need any vindicating. God is God because He's God, and God is good because He's God. Why don't you decide to be His friend and not His lover? His friends stand beside Him on the job when He's unpopular. His friends speak a good word for Him, but everybody else is cursing Him. His friends on an airplane, when somebody's cursing Him, reach over and say, "I love the person you just cursed. I wish you wouldn't do that." I was on the airplane the other day, and the guy was cursing my Savior's name. And I said, "Sir, if I were to curse your mother, what would you do?" He said, "I'd punch you in the nose." I said, "What do you think I ought to do to you? You're cursing my Savior." I'm simply saying it's time that we realize if He's on top, we stand for Him. If He's on bottom, we stand for Him. If He's popular, we stand for Him. If He's unpopular, we stand for Him. If He's victorious, we stand for Him. If it seems like He's defeated, we stand for Him. Why? I'm His friend and not His lover. Job was His friend. Job was His friend. Job was His friend when he was the most popular man in his nation. Job was His friend when he was reproached to his people. Job was His friend when he was cheered by the mobs as he walked down the street. And Job was His friend when folks came and laughed at him when he was sitting on the in the ash heap in the city dump outside the city, scraping his running sores with a piece of metal. Job was His friend. Job was His friend when he heard his 10 children had been killed. Job was His friend when he heard his camels had been destroyed. Job was His friend when he heard his oxen had been destroyed. Job was His friend when he heard his donkeys had been destroyed. Job was His friend when he heard his wife say, "Curse God and die." Job was His friend when he lost his health. Job was His friend. And Job said, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." I'm sick and tired of people who are objects of redeeming grace. Gripe because God. I'm bitter at God. How dare you be bitter at God? Sometimes I see some little gal who lives in America, who has the freedom of the United States of America, who's been saved with the grace of God, whose name is written in heaven, for whom Christ went to Calvary and dipped His own soul into hell. come and say, because my husband's in college and has to go to college and work too, I never get to see him, and that makes me bitter at God. What do you mean being bitter at my God? You have no right to be bitter at God. What you ought to do is get on your knees tonight and become his friend and not his lover. What can you get out of him? You're his lover. What has he done for me lately? You're his lover. God wants some friends to stand for him. That isn't all. Not only does God have lovers, but you have lovers. You have lovers. Maybe it's good every once in a while for us to find out who our friends are and who our lovers are. Maybe it's good to find out why somebody stayed around us and had us preach for them. Was it for $20,000, a gift for some new pews or a new camp, or was it because you're a friend? Maybe it's good. Maybe it's good. Maybe it's good when a young man is a pastor of a little old church with about 40 people over in Chicago, about to starve to death. I called him to my office and said, I'd like for you to teach at Howells Anderson College. That young man comes to Howells Anderson College, learns how to teach. We take his bad years and train him how to teach and make him known around the country and give him our students and buildings he didn't build and get him students he didn't get. We give him a classroom and say, this is your classroom. We give him our students and say, here are the students we got. He didn't sacrifice one dime to put the building there. Didn't sacrifice one minute to get the students there. Then he gets where he's a good Bible teacher, and then he gets where he preaches around the country a little bit. Then he gets where he decides he'll forsake us and steal 40 of our students and take off and go somewhere else. I'm tempted to say, that is a lover and not a friend. Bless God, I'll die before I'll be a lover. I'll die. I'll die before I'll use anybody for my own benefit. I'll die! You've got some lovers. Young people, those who would steal your purity are your lovers and not your friends. You know what you ought to do, young folks? You ought to decide not to marry a lover. Marry a friend. Marry a friend. Oh, I've got to have you. He's not a friend. He's a lover. I can't keep my hands off you. He won't be keeping his hands off somebody else after he has you. When I'm around you, I just tingle. You give me somebody when I'm around, I trust. I'm not kidding either. These guys that will take your purity, he's not your friend, he's your lover. I'll guarantee you one thing, he'll collect other lovers like some folks collect baseball cards. I'm simply saying, he's your lover, he's not your friend. That young lady who'll entice you and take your purity and take your chastity. Young man, she's not your friend. She's your lover. Marry a friend. Marry somebody that knows when to tingle, when not to tingle. Marry somebody that won't touch your body. Marry somebody who'll say, I want you to have your first kiss at the altar. Well, the day I married a fine couple, I'll just tell you who it was. Robin Stenberg married one of our fine young men. Robin came to me, as I mentioned in a sermon the other day. She came to me several years ago when I came here, and she said, Brother Hiles, I don't have a daddy here. Would you be my adopted daddy? I said, sure, I will. And by the way, Father's Day is a very tender day for me because I'm the father to so many little children whose dads have forsaken them. And today, I guess there must have been, when I walked out the door today, a little boy whose daddy's in the penitentiary met me at the door and gave me a present and gave me a card. And I'm his daddy. And while his daddy's away in the penitentiary, I'm his daddy. And a couple of young ladies that I've been their daddy now for years. Their daddy forsook them several years ago, and they haven't seen their daddy in years. And they bring their report cards by, and I'm sort of their adopted daddy. And they came in and brought me a nice little gift and a little card. And they hugged me and told me they loved me today. And that's very special to me. But Robin Stenberg said, Brother Hiles, would you let me sort of have you as an adopted daddy? Would you approve all of my dates? And I said, sure, be glad to, Robin. So a boy would ask her for a date, and she'd have to ask him to wait. And he didn't know why she asked him to wait. One guy said, I wouldn't go with a girl that had to check with somebody before she dated me. Well, I'm glad you said that, because I heard about it and told her not to date him. And church. You didn't need to marry a lover, you need to marry a friend. And she put a note under my door, but I didn't read it, didn't have time before the wedding. When the wedding was over, I went back over and I opened the letter, and Robin said, "Dear Brother Hyam," she said, "thank you." She said, "You've been like a daddy to me." She said, "You've had time for me, and you've taken time." And she said, "You've been my daddy." And then she said, "Brother Hyam," she said, "in case you'd like to know it, since you're my adopted daddy," she said, "when we get married, we kiss. It'll be our first kiss." That's the kind of fellow you ought to marry. Marry a friend. Marry somebody. Now, I just got to have you. Marry somebody who says, "I've just got to wait." He's your friend. That guy puts his dirty paws on you. And he says, if he hadn't got enough character to keep his hands off you, if he hadn't got enough love for you to want you to stay pure, if he hadn't got enough love for you to want you to go to the altar virgin, then he's a lover. He's not a friend. And listen, lovers wear out, but friends don't. Yeah. Jesus, God said to Israel, said, "Don't you trust those lovers. Don't you trust those nations. They're trying to suck the blood out of you. Oh, young man, listen to me. Don't you marry that little sensuous witch. Don't you marry that little seductive whore. Marry somebody who'll be a friend." Those sensuality, when she gets old and you get old, it might wear thin a little bit, but friendship will grow stronger with the passing of the years. You young girls, the guy wants to put his paws on you, quit him. Quit him. Quit him. Quit him. KWIT, quit. Quit him. Wouldn't give you a dime for it. Marry a friend. I'll tell you something. If you marry a friend, he'll be some lover after you marry. I'm not talking about sensuality. I'm talking about deep, true, abiding, godly love. I'm saying you have lovers. God has lovers. The world. The rock music crowd. They're not trying to help you. I mean, Michael Jackson's not trying to help you. He doesn't pay you for coming to hear him. Millions and millions and millions of dollars sucked of the blood of young people whose lives have been wrecked and ruined and destroyed. Let me say again, young people, rock music came out of hell. It'll take you to hell. You young people that mess around with the rolling stones, you haven't got, you've lost some stones rolling around your head. They're lovers and not friends. The Hollywood crowd, lovers and not friends. Rock and roll crowd, lovers and not friends. The liberal crowd, lovers and not friends. The humanist crowd, lovers and not friends. Your worldly friends. Where do you go when you're at the bottom? When you're on the bottom, where do you go? I mean, when everything is gone. Okay, ask you a question. Young lady, when you find out you're pregnant before you marry, where do you go? Michael Jackson? The Prince? Madonna? Where do you go? Where do you go? Hollywood movie stars? Sarah Fawcett? Jameson Fawcett and Brown? Farrah Fawcett? Broken Fawcett? Dripping Fawcett? Something? Where do you go? Liz Taylor? Where do you go? Where do you go? Harlots? Movie in Hollywood? No! Where do you go? You go to the preacher. You know why? Because you're looking at a fellow who's your friend and not your lover. You come to me, I send you no bill. You come to me, I charge you no fee. You come to me, I get nothing out of you. I give you my time. I give you my life. I give you my days. I give you my night, and I've done it for 30 years. Here in this church, by day and by night. I'm your friend, I'm not your lover. That's why you come. You know it. I think about that young man that was, I mentioned so often, Todd Moffat, who was in that tavern in St. Louis, Missouri, who had done everything there was to do and committed every sin a guy could commit, and he was nothing but a vegetable, and he put his head down on that tavern on the bar in St. Louis, Missouri one night, and he began to cry, and he said, I wonder if anybody in this world loves me. And he said, all of a sudden, he saw Brother Howes' face, and he said, yes, there's one person in this friend that loves me. I don't love him because of what I can get out of him. I don't love him because of what he can do for me. I love him because I love him. That's why I love him. He gets on his motorcycle and comes 300 miles from that bar in St. Louis and walks in the hallway one night, and he said, I knew Brother Howes would be there. He's always there when he's home. He's always there at night trying to help somebody. I knew he'd be there. I'm simply saying, he found out his lovers were lovers, and who said he was friend was a lover. And I'm a little tired of this, too. I'm a little tired of saying, well, it just seems like that the unsaved people are better friends than the saved people. Well, how many taverns have ever started rescue missions? You run with your friends. We're not very spectacular, but we'll be there when everybody else is gone. We're not very flashy. We don't wear sequins. Is that a word? Sequins on our outfits. Yeah, I couldn't take too many sequins to cover my outfit. We're not very flashy. We're not very spectacular. I was thinking while these little ladies were singing up here, I was thinking, thank God for sweet, dedicated people that sing. Thank God we don't put on a musical show at First Baptist Church at Hammond. Thank God that when these girls finished singing, they weren't going, let the world do that. Let's get some sincere young people who love God and are real friends of God and friends of this book and our friends, and get them up here like they were. I heard that song before they sang. Outside my office, I think it was yesterday. No, Thursday night, wasn't it? Thursday night outside my office, I heard some singing. And that trio was outside my office singing that song to me, trying to encourage my heart. That's what I want. Oh, my soul, we've let the lovers of this world deceive us. We've forsaken the friends. Let me tell you something. The old Sunday school superintendent that's in your department, like Ivan May Smith, who's been there since 1732. George Washington was in his department when he was junior high. Her department was junior high. After all said and done, she's the one that'll love you when others have forsaken you. After all said and done, the old church crowd, the unspectacular crowd, the narrow-minded crowd, the square crowd, that's the crowd that your friends, and they'll love you when your lovers are gone and left you to die and starve and do without. We'll still be there. You better trust your friends and not your lovers. You better run around with your friends and not your lovers. Oh, but he's so cute. He just sends me. He will. He will. And he won't be that cute. Look at me for a minute. Do you know I used to be cute? You ask her if I didn't used to be cute. I used to be cute. And I ain't cute no more, but I'm a friend. Don't laugh at me. I'm cuter than most of you are. This word lover here that God uses concerning Israel, he said to Israel, he said, you've been on the top. Now he said, you're going to be on the bottom. He said, you're going to find out these nations that stood with you won't stand with you anymore. He said, you've been having a plenty, and now you're not going to have much. And he said, you'll find the nations that were with you will not be with you anymore. He said, your lovers will forsake you. Your lovers will despise you. But Jesus is a friend that's digging closer than a brother. He's always your friend. Always your friend. You have your lovers. You better stick with your friends. The liberal crowd. The liberal crowd. I'm talking about the liberal preachers. There's nothing in the world any more hypocritical than a man to stand behind a pulpit representing God that don't even believe God's book. Well, you say, Brother Hines, today, a man came to my office, one of our deacons, and he said, I'm having trouble with my teenage daughter. I said, why? And I followed him carefully. He said, a family that left our church went to another church that had less standards, and that's why they usually go. And now our daughter's associating with their daughter, and our daughter wants to wear shorts. If one of my daughters had wanted to wear shorts, after I got through with her, she wouldn't have wanted to show her legs in public. I mean, scarred legs don't look good on a beach. I'm simply saying that the pussyfooting preacher that doesn't tell you you're going to hell if you don't get born again is not your friend, he's your lover. Preacher stands up behind the pulpit and doesn't warn you about the consequences of sin. He's not your friend, he's your lover. Sure, you can find preachers all over this area. Let you dress like you want to dress. Go to your mixed bathing. Wear your shorts in the summertime. Go ahead, you little gal. What you want to do? You want to look like a Hollywood whore. That's what you want to do. You better thank God there's a preacher in this area that's your friend and not your lover. You better thank God there's a church in this area that's your friend and not your lover. And I guarantee you, anytime somebody walks out of this church, there's more to it than they just don't like Brother Hiles anymore. You check their lives. You check their dress. You check their hair. You check their behavior. You check their standards. God, give us some old-fashioned friend preachers and not lover preachers. You parents that mollycoddle your children, let them determine the standards in the house. You're not their friend. You're the lover. It's Father's Day. You want to see an example of lovers? You look in the rest homes across America today and find dads that were the object of children's affection when the dad worked and made money. You want to see what I'm talking about? The Bible's talking when it says lovers. You find these dads that are rotting in some rest home somewhere. When children needed a place to live, they loved daddy. When children needed food to feed their gut, they loved daddy. When children had to have somebody to give them money to go on a date with, they loved daddy. When they wanted to borrow the car, they loved daddy. But now that daddy is old and slobbers when he eats, and when he walks, he has to have a cane. He's not good looking anymore, and has two or three chins, and his hair is gone, and his face is wrinkled, and he's not good to look at. He's not, and he's a little senile anymore. You lovers have forsaken him. You better be a friend to your daddy and not a lover. America used to be friends. We're lovers now. What can we get out of you? What does it mean to me? Now, the main purpose of the message, not to tell you just about my finding out who my lovers and friends are. I want to say this tonight. There's one thing I found out in the last 2 months. The best friends I've got in this world are sitting in this room right now. I found out, and you know, this is not encouraging because you stood beside me, but it's encouraging because I've tried to train you through these years to be friends and not lovers. It's encouraging to me. And I found out this church, you're friends and not lovers. My people are friends and not lovers. And I'll guarantee you this. For these 30 years, I've been your friend. I've not been your lover. I've not just loved you when you were living right. I've loved you when you lived wrong. I've not just loved you when you were on top side. I've loved you when everything was going wrong. I've not just loved you when you could give me something. I've loved you when you couldn't give me a thing. I've not just loved you when your offerings were big. I've loved you when your offerings could not be anything at all because you're unemployed. Main purpose of this message is to persuade you not to be a lover. It's old hat, an old story. But over 40 years ago, I made 5 decisions. Nobody meddles with my preaching. Money will never be an issue. I'll base my decisions on what's right and what's wrong, not expediency. I'll be loyal to principles and not to institutions. And I'll be a friend to my friends. Check my record. Check my record. You check anybody that's ever, to whom I've ever known in my life in fear and trouble. I'm no lover. I'll be no man's lover. None. I want to be a friend. Now, I'll be gone one of these days to heaven. Most of you will be alive a long time after I'm in heaven. But I'll have some angels under my disposal. You keep on being a friend and not a lover. You keep on standing beside your friends, and you be a friend and not a lover. That's what this sermon's all about. I want you to be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'll be honest with you. I'd rather not find out in some ways who my lovers are. Because you find out some people you thought were your friends are your lovers. 29 years ago, I preached at a certain church. I preached at that church for years. There's a certain preacher that was there a little later. I preached for him every year for years. Dr. Rice and I were there. I would have bet you, if I was a betting man, my bottom dollar, he was my friend. The article came out. I was scheduled to speak in his church either last week or this week. But he contacted Ms. McKinney and said something like this. He said, "My people have been asking me questions." And he said, "Going to have to cancel out for the Hiles." I've only had 6 or 7 cancellations, and I'm booked for 3 years and in 3 years ahead. So it's not really bad, except when it's somebody you've known for a quarter of a century, somebody with whom you've shared meals, somebody you helped when he was in trouble. I want to tell you something. If I had a man scheduled here and I was his friend, everybody in this room could rise against him. He'd be behind this pulpit the day he's supposed to come if nobody showed up. And I'd stand beside him, introduce him to an empty house. But I'm not here to complain tonight because of my lovers. I'm here to rejoice because of my friends. Old Dr. Tom Malone left the meeting we were at in California, went to the next meeting. He didn't tell me this. Somebody else told me. He said he walked in and introduced him. He stood to speak. First thing he said, "Just last week." Now, he said, "I come to you from I come to you from a meeting where I shared the platform with my good friend, Dr. Jack Hyde." And they said the crowd stood and erupted with a standing ovation. That's what you call a friend and not a lover. Are you Jesus' friend or are you his lover? How happy are you in the Lord when things are not going well? You shout as much? I love Jesus just as much today as I did 3 months ago or more. God makes no mistakes. Are you his lover or his friend? I don't understand why God lets me go through this. Aren't you glad you're not smart enough to understand God? Wouldn't you hate to have a God that's so dumb you could understand him? You remind me of these kids. "I don't understand you, Mama. I got a mean old Mama." And they're probably right, but you don't have a mean old God. You got a wonderful Heavenly Father. You be his friend, not his lover. And you choose for your friends those who are friends and not lovers. You know who they are.
the guy at school that says, hey, looky here. I got a piece of paper here rolled up. It's got some powder in it. This will make you feel real, real good. Tell him to get on, leave you alone. He's a lover, not a friend. Next time, you're with a boyfriend and he reaches over and puts his arm around you and starts to fiddle around on your neck, reaches out and kiss you on the cheek. Do what my mama told my sister to do. She said, take your shoe off. Wear high heels. Grab a hold of the toe of the shoe and beat it out of him with the heel of the shoe. But he's cute. If he's a lover, forget him. He won't be cute when you're waiting for him to come in at night, don't know where he is. He won't be cute when he staggers in drunk at night. He won't be cute when you find lipstick on his collar. No, he won't be cute then. God said to Israel, you're going to find out who your friends are. You're going to find out who your lovers are. He said, these nations that have been bragging on you, these nations that have been honoring you and entertaining you, these nations that have been whining you and dining you, they're lovers. You're going to find out about it. You know what I'm going to do with my life? I haven't got much of it left. I'm going to do what I've done with the rest of it. I'm going to cast my lot with that little crowd of fundamental believers. Strange people. Carry a book around. It's black. Hadn't got any pictures in it. Strange people. Get up on Sunday morning, same time they do on Monday morning. Take off and go down there and pay a fella to ball them out. He stands up there and screams at them and tells them how rotten they are. And they pay him to do it. Crazy people. Crazy. Crazy. They wear the dullest clothes. And those guys up there, strange. They look like guys. Strange. Just count me with that little group of people. God's blood-washed people. That's the crowd to be your friends. I'll close with this. I thank God tonight. I've not played the rich people. I thank God tonight. My Uncle Harvey, I mentioned this morning in my Sunday school class, I think it was. My Uncle Harvey said to me, a very rich man, he said, son, let me give you some advice. He said, you forget us old rich codgers. You don't build your churches on us. He said, you cast your lot with a common man. That's the guy that's going to build the church. I thank God tonight. When they come to a time where I'm at right now, they find their lovers forsake them. And I find my friends close ranks. Lovers. Friends. Father, thank you for being my friend. Thank you for sticking by me. Thank you that you love me at all times.